Well, I'm sure you've been asked a question or two from your unbelieving friends or family members. While we should always be ready with an answer, Pastor John Rendell says there are times it's best not to engage.
If someone is sincerely posing a question because they are seeking truth about origin or destiny or morality, they want to know the answer, we ought to be able to go to the scriptures and point them to the truth of the Word of God with a sound apologetic. At the same time, there are various arguments and useless wranglings to no profit that we would do well to avoid.
Christmas time greetings to you, and welcome to A Daily Walk, where you never have to walk alone. Pastor John Rendell is taking us through the Gospel of Luke, and today we'll spend some time in Luke 10, verses 25 through 36. Now, this is where we find the parable of the Good Samaritan. But there's also a very good question posed to Christ that we want to address here as well. It's one many today desperately need answered, as they've arrived at the wrong conclusion. How does a person earn everlasting life? Or how many good deeds must I do to get there? Jesus is about to answer that for us. So let's join Pastor John now in Luke 10.
So Luke chapter 10, look with me at verse 25 if you would follow along. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So he said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Whether you are a believer or a non-believer here this morning, it is probable that you are familiar to some degree with the story of the Good Samaritan. Many have taken that title, the Good Samaritan, and attached it to those who are involved in charitable activities, such as feeding the poor, sheltering the homeless, or providing medical attention for those who cannot receive any. Thus, we often associate any form of kindness with this story before us. Out of the 4 gospel records that we have, only Luke records this story for us. And for many, it has become one of the favorite stories of Jesus, as well as a model for compassionate living. Yet I believe that there may be some pieces of truth this morning found within this text that will bring us to a deeper awareness of the character and nature of Jesus, as well as reveal perhaps some blind spots of indifference that we are not yet aware of. Essentially, this place of scripture can be divided into 2 sections based upon 2 important questions that were raised. The first question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The second question, who is my neighbor? The first question found in verse 25, it says, "A certain lawyer stood up, tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, when it says that this lawyer asked him a question, it's not speaking of a criminal justice lawyer or a prosecuting attorney, but rather it is speaking of an expert in the law of God. A lawyer was much like a scribe. He was well versed in the Old Testament, and he would be able to interpret it for the people. The question that he presented to Jesus was an important one. The Jews believed that there was a kingdom coming. They also believed that there was life after death. They had eternity placed within their hearts. And the question comes up on more than one occasion in the ministry of Jesus. You remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? He said, "What good work can I do that I might inherit eternal life?" Jesus told him, "Keep the commandments." He said, "Which ones?" And he pointed out the ones that he was to keep. And you remember that encounter that Jesus had with that young man. When Jesus met with Nicodemus in the middle of the night in John chapter 3, the discussion that they had primarily dealt with how it is that a person can enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus told Nicodemus, this religious Pharisee, the only way that you're going to see the kingdom of heaven is if you're born again. You must be born physically, but you also must be born spiritually, born from above, or you will never see the kingdom of heaven. Following the feeding of the 5,000 in John's gospel, the people came to Jesus and they said, "What good work can we do? Show us a work that we can do. We want to inherit eternal life." Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." For many of the Jews, they rested their eternal security on the fact that they were descendants of Abraham, or their keeping of the law, or being involved in the traditional ceremonies or rituals that had been passed down to them from the religious leaders. And yet they were still not completely confident in their eternal security. And so the question was posed. We also find there is a motive behind this questioning. It says that the lawyer came to him, notice this, to test Jesus. The word for test there simply means to tempt him. It was intentional questioning with the hope that Jesus would be ensnared theologically in his response. There are those today who would enjoy bringing to our attention certain questions for the sake of entering into an argument. They don't want an answer to your question. They want to debate you about a particular point of reference. And so they will pose these particular questions to bait you and trap you, not because they want an answer, but they want an argument. And most of the questions have no value whatsoever. For example, what about the person who lives on that island out there who's never heard the gospel? Are you telling me, Pastor John, that they're going to hell? Is that what you're saying? And I realized rather quickly they could care less about the person on the island, if there is such a person. I have often said in response to that question, if you're that concerned, why don't you get saved and then God will send you to the island to witness to them? That doesn't always go over well, but nonetheless, it is a response. Did Noah have polar bears on the ark before there were poles? Where did Cain get his wife? Did Adam have a belly button? These questions that don't necessarily have any salvific, significance are presented. Listen, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul said to that young pastor, Timothy, "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You need to know what your Bible says. You need to be able to give an answer. Peter even took it a step further in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, when he said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense." The word is apologia in the Greek, where we get apologetics, a defense for the hope that is within you with meekness and in fear. If someone is sincerely posing a question because they are seeking truth about origin or destiny or morality, they want to know the answer. We ought to be able to go to the scriptures and point them to the truth of the word of God with a sound apologetic. At the same time, there are various arguments and useless wranglings to no profit that we would do well to avoid. But this question right here is the most important question that any person could ever answer. More than, where am I going to go to school? Where am I going to live? Here's the question you need to know beyond anything else. How do you know that you're going to heaven? How do you know that you have eternal life? There is no more important question than this morning. Why is this so important? Why does this need to be answered, this question concerning our eternal destiny? Here's the reason: everybody's going to die someday. Hate to be a downer, but that's the truth. Everyone's going to die. The longer you live, the greater your awareness is of your own mortality. Your understanding of the brevity of life only increases with your age. And we have to have an answer for this question. And the Bible does not teach reincarnation, that you're going to come back in some other life and be some cow or pig or some other person in another life. It does not teach reincarnation. That is not a biblical concept at all. Nor does the Bible teach that you can, you know, detach yourself from your fleshly appetites and desires and eventually reach some stage of nirvana somewhere. Nor does the Bible teach that there is a temporary holding place referred to as purgatory that your loved ones go when they die, that you can pray them out of so that they can get to heaven. There's no biblical reference for that. That's something man-made, something not real. The Bible teaches that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. That death is not the end of your existence. It is actually the beginning of your eternity. Death is the doorway into your eternal destiny. And what you decide concerning Jesus here and now determines where it is that you will spend eternity. And the Bible makes it clear there's only two spots. There's only two addresses, friend, in eternity. One is a real place called hell. A place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. A place where people go who reject the gospel, who live with the eternal cognizance of their rejection and their mistake, and they are in eternal torment. You do not want to go there. But there's another place called heaven. A place where there's no more pain, no more sorrow. The former things have passed away. All things have become new. The throne of God is there. The glory of God is there. The joy of the Lord at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And you definitely want to go there. But what you decide concerning Jesus will determine that. Jesus said, I am the exclusive way, truth, and life. And no man comes to the Father except through me. If for some reason today you are under the false impression, like two ladies that I sat by on the plane on the way to Philadelphia were under this impression as they were throwing out all kinds of profane language about their exploits and escapades that they had while on vacation in San Diego until they found out what I did for a living. I just let them go on and on. I was just listening to all that they were involved with. And it was profane, to be sure. All the things that they were engaged in were nothing but the flesh on steroids. I mean, it was ugly. It was awful. And then finally the subject comes up and all the expletives go out the window. Now we're going to become very spiritual. Well, I think... Pastor, that's interesting that you say that. You know, I have a friend that really you do. All right. And they were under the impression that they were going to heaven because they were good people. And I lovingly said they weren't good enough. Not on the basis of my authority. I've included myself in that. I'm not good enough. That's why Jesus came to die in your place. If you could get to heaven by being a good person, then the cross, the crucifixion of Christ was pointless. Our good isn't good enough, guys. No matter how benevolent your works might be, I can tell you this morning, if you are under that impression that you are going to heaven because you are a good person on the authority of the Word of God, you're not saved. You are not going to heaven unless you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you can be saved. That's why Jesus came, because God so loved the world. He died in your place so that you could have salvation. If you will call upon his name, like those in the previous two services that we've already had, calling upon the name of the Lord, saved today. That can be your hope as well. And you can change addresses today. Although this man's question had underlying motives to ensnare Jesus, he still chooses to answer the question. And he does so in such a wise way. He answers the question with a question. Notice this. Jesus often does this. In verse 26, he says to this expert in the law, what is written in the law? And what is your reading of it? Here he turns the tables on the lawyer. The lawyer's asking the question. Jesus says, well, let me ask you a question. You're an expert in the law. What does the law say? What does the word of God say? And how do you read it? What's your interpretation, expert, lawyer, scribe, fellow that you are? And Jesus did not quote some philosopher of the day on the meaning of life, nor did he highlight some rabbinic interpretation, but he went straight to the word of God for the answers to life's most important questions. What does the word of God say about that? How do you read that? What does that mean when you read it? And that's a question that we ought to ask ourselves today. How do you read the word of God? Is it alive and active? Is it changing the way that you think, the way that you live your life? Does the word of God have any effect on you? How do you read it? How do you interpret it? This is the question that Jesus asked the lawyer. Well, the lawyer answered. In verse 27, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer knew the answer to his own question. He had the theological knowledge, and he therefore quotes what is known as the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Shema was quoted both morning and evening by the rabbis. The Shema was placed, rolled up in their phylactery, that headband, if you would, that leather pouch where they would put the Shema right there on their forehead. They recited it daily. They knew what it meant. And here's what it said. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. But then he also quoted from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where it says this, you shall take no vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In essence, he summed up the entire law in just two things, love God and love people. That's the same thing that Jesus said. Jesus was asked on one occasion, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said to love God with all your heart. He quoted this, and he said to love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. The Ten Commandments can be summed up in the first tablet, loving God, second tablet, loving your neighbor. If you do those two things, you're actually keeping the law. That's what it means. That's what the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, command us to do. But the point here is the lawyer knew the answer in his head. But we'll see in a moment, it hadn't made its way down into his heart. It hadn't changed his life, nor did he understand the true implication of the law that he so quickly quoted. Maybe this morning, you have enough biblical knowledge, but it's never made its way into your heart. Maybe you've heard sermon after sermon on how to get saved, and you've never been born again. Oh, you go through religious motions. Oh, you attend fellowship regularly, but you don't have a relationship with God. Such was the relationship that this lawyer had with God and so many of the religious leaders within Jesus' day. Jesus responds to his answer in verse 28, and he said, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you'll live. You want to know how to live for eternity? You want to know how to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Here's what you do. Keep these commands that you have just stated, and you'll live. It was the right answer. It was the proper biblical reference. But then Jesus said, I want you to go and do this, and you will live. You want to inherit eternal life? Carry out the law. Keep it. And you'll live. But there's a problem. No one is able to keep the law perfectly. Understand this concerning the law of God. The law of God was never given to make us righteous. The law of God points out that I'm unrighteous. The law of God shows me that I'm a sinner. I go to the law, and when I read the law reveals I'm in error. I need to repent. I need to get right. I don't go to the law and seek to live according to it so that it makes me righteous. I can't do it. I fall short of it. I have to keep the law perfectly. If you don't keep the law perfectly, then you haven't kept the law. If you're guilty of one point, the Bible says you're guilty of all the law. It's all tied together. So when a person comes to you and says, well, you know, I just live by the Ten Commandments, I say, well, can you show me in the Bible where the Ten Commandments are? No, I can't. Can you quote me the first one? No. How about the second? Third? No, something about don't have any idols. I don't have any idols in my house. They don't really know what it means. Besides that, they don't understand. You can't live according to that. If you could, then you could go straight to heaven. The fact is, we can't. Only one person ever kept the law perfectly, and that was Jesus Christ. He said, I did not come to break the law, but to fulfill it. And he did, completely, thoroughly, keeping the law of God. But I can't. The Apostle Paul knew this problem well. Prior to his conversion, he was a Pharisee, above Pharisees. He told the Philippians, I sought to keep the law of God blameless. In addition to the Ten Commandments, totally they had 613 commandments that they sought to live by. Imagine that, 613 commandments. Number 595, oh man, I gotta stay on this. 613? Paul said, I thought I was blameless. The only way he could say that is because it was his own self-righteousness. He was self-righteous thinking that he had kept the law, but he had failed. And when he finally came to the realization that the law was the tutor, the schoolmaster to drive him to Christ, he said, under the law, I died. The weight of it was too much. I couldn't keep it. He wrote to the Galatians who were coming under bondage of the Judaizers, making their way into the church in Galatians chapter 3:10. He said this, for many as are the works of the law, they are under the curse. Because it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. I can't keep the law. I can't. Jesus was the one that kept the law. I put my faith and trust in Jesus. It's not my righteousness. It is his righteousness that has clothed me. The Pharisees, this was their problem. In Jesus' day, they knew what the law said. They even kept it outwardly, but they did not recognize the intent of the law and that it went beyond the surface of mere externals of self-righteousness. That is why it must have come as such a shock to the disciples when Jesus said to them, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not getting into heaven. The disciples didn't know anyone in their day more righteous than the Pharisees. That must have seemed impossible. But Jesus was talking about a righteousness that wasn't just outward self-righteousness. He was talking about something within. When he spoke the Sermon on the Mount, he said to them, you have heard that it's been said. By whom? The rabbinic teachers. You've heard that it's been said, you shall not murder. But I say to you, as the authority concerning the law, who wrote the law, I say to you, if you have hatred in your heart toward your brother, you've already committed murder in your heart. You're guilty of the law. Jesus said, you've heard that it's been said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've already in your heart, there is the need for repentance. Do you understand? The law goes beyond the mere externals to something internal. I can't live up to that. I can't fulfill that ultimately. I need the power of the Spirit. I need Jesus to do in and through me what I am incapable of doing. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 pronounced a series of woes and rebukes upon the religious leaders, he said to his disciples, whatever they tell you to observe, observe that and do it. But don't do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. In other words, Jesus said, when you hear them presenting the law, that's good. That's God's word. Seek to obey it. But don't obey it the way they do, because they simply say it, but actually don't do it.
You've been listening to A Daily Walk with our pastor and teacher, John Randall. We're going through the New Testament right now. To get the CD that contains today's message for a cost of $5, go online to adailywalk.org. Or call us at 877-242-0828. That toll-free number once again, 877-242-0828. We also house our recent programs at adailywalk.org, and you'll find them on our mobile app as well. Do a search for Calvary South OC and download it for free today. At the beginning of a new year, it is a great time to commit to going through the Bible in a year. And we'd like to get a one-year Bible into your hands to help you in that endeavor for the year ahead. It's in the New Living Translation, large print, soft cover, thin line edition, and broken down into 365 daily readings. Take the challenge and go through the Bible in 2024. Request the one-year Bible when you call 877-242-0828. It's available for the cost of $12. Or go online to adailywalk.org. And please remember, it is your generosity that helps us present A Daily Walk on stations like this one all across the nation. As we deliver God's Word, lives are being impacted and people are being blessed. Your gifts help to make that all possible. No gift is too small to be used by God in great ways. Again, our number is 877-242-0828, or you can donate securely online at adailywalk.org. We're reminded on a continual basis that the Lord is doing great things through the radio and internet today, and maybe He's doing something amazing in your life. Well, we want to hear about it. Pastor John would be very encouraged by what you have to say. Write to us today by email at adailywalk@gmail.com. That's adailywalk@gmail.com. And come back next time when Pastor John Randall will share another study in the Gospel of Luke to help us in our daily walk. This is a presentation of Calvary South OC.